Well, greetings, everybody, and welcome to Basic Gospel with Bob Christopher and Richard Piper. I'm Bob Davis, and if it's 3 p.m. Central Time, you're hearing Basic Gospel live, and we want to hear from you. Give us a call today. What's on your mind? We'd like to talk about it right now. 844-322-2742. That's good in the U.S. and in Canada. 844-322-2742. It's Basic Gospel, and here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. Thought today I would read from the book of Matthew about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And, you know, today is Halloween, and, you know, many people have all kinds of weird thoughts about Halloween and strange occurrences and that sort of thing. Well, there's nothing more strange than what took place the day that Jesus died. And Matthew is the lone apostle, the disciple that recorded a lot of the strangeness there. But I find this passage fascinating, have always found it fascinating. And here's what it says, and we're talking about the death of Jesus Christ. So this is in Matthew 27, starting in verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. So a three-hour time frame, and it was just dark, just pitch dark. And that's what happens when the Son of Man, the Son of God, becomes sin on our behalf. And that's exactly what was happening in those 3 hours.
Yes.
Jesus Christ was taking upon himself the sins of the entire world, not just your sins, but the sins of the entire world. And boy, that is darkness. It doesn't get any darker than that. You and I walked in darkness. We lived in darkness. That was the realm that we were in before the light of Jesus Christ shined on us. And so when Jesus took our sin, that darkness went all on him. And that's what happened during those 3 hours. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, this man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Now, that word yielded is an interesting word. It's the same word that is translated forgive or forgiveness in other verses in the New Testament. So when John, for example, writes in his first letter, my little children, I am writing you because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. It's exactly the same word. So this yielded up his spirit. The spirit of Jesus left the body of Jesus. He entrusted himself into the hands of his Father. Now, here's what happened. Here are the strange occurrences that took place at that very moment. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Now, can you imagine being one of the priests just kind of walking through the temple, and you hear this ripping noise, and you go and you look that the curtain that was standing between, you know, the temple and the Holy of Holies was being torn from top to bottom.
Yeah.
And nobody was doing it. It was just happening supernaturally. I mean, that would scare you a little bit. That'd scare just the weebie-jeebies right out of me if I had been there. But that's one of the strange occurrences. And then it says, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. I mean, this was a powerful moment, folks. This wasn't just an ordinary event. It needed to be accompanied by strange occurrences and earth shaking and rocks splitting. And I look at that and you see, here's the power of love being demonstrated in full force there at the cross. And that power had to shake the earth.
Absolutely.
That power of love had to split those rocks. Tombs were also opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Now, on the day of the crucifixion, the moment that Jesus died, these tombs were opened. Now, that would be frightening. I mean, you're just walking past, and if you know anything about Jerusalem, there is a grave site, a cemetery,
yes,
right near where the temple is. And if you were anywhere in that vicinity, you would have seen these massive graves being opened up. And these aren't just normal graves that we see in cemeteries around here. I mean, they are well memorialized, yeah, with big stones and stuff. And these graves were being opened up. And then that following Sunday, these bodies got out and went into the cities. Now, that would scare you to death as well. And when the centurion and those who were with him keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. So they saw, they looked at all of this, they felt what was going on, and they recognized truth, that this man who died on that cross was not an ordinary human being. He was indeed the Son of God, coming to do for us what we could not do for ourselves, coming to take away our sin once and for all so that we could experience everlasting life. This was a dark day in human history, the darkest day that's ever been. And yet out of that darkness came the most revolutionary news that's ever been known to man, the opportunity for you and I to be made alive together with Jesus Christ.
Absolutely. On one side, as we said before the program, it sounds like Halloween. The other side, the ultimate love of God toward mankind.
Yes, yes, indeed.
Well, it is Basic Gospel, everybody. 844-322-2742. The lines are wide open. We want to hear from you on this edition. If it's the first half of the 3 p.m. Central Time hour, you're hearing the live broadcast. And as we close yet another month, we want to say thank you to all of you who generously support this ministry to keep the good news on the air and online so that others might hear. As we close October, we remind you once again of the excellent resource we have you called The Power of Eight, Transforming Truths Every Christian Needs to Know. Making your support today, we will send you a copy of The Power of Eight, and you'll find all the ways to make your gift as you visit our website, basicgospel.net. Or in Canada, you can go to basicgospel.net/Canada. Well, again, the lines are open, 844-322-2742. We'd love to hear from you. And, Bob, we had this call that came in off hours from your old hometown. Let's listen.
Hello, fellas. Hey, this is Don from Marietta, and just wanted to hear an explanation on the doctrine of total depravity. I've got a young man, he's actually a son of a friend of mine that's a Christian, and says he struggles with that a little bit. I want to be able to give him a good answer. So anyway, I'll just listen out for it, and thank you guys so much. And Bob, thank you for sending me the book, Simple Gospel, Simply Grace. It's wonderful. All right, guys. Thanks a lot. God bless you.
Always good to hear from Don. He's called us several times. And Don, great question today. Total depravity, if you know anything about Reformed theology or Calvinism, the word tulip, it is the T in tulip. So it's where that theology begins. And total depravity simply is speaking of the condition that mankind was left in after Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So when they ate of that tree, they died spiritually. Some years later, they died physically, but they died spiritually. And they passed on that spiritual condition to all of mankind. So when we came into this world, we came into this world as Adam and Eve became after they sinned, after they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So that's really what total depravity speaks of. And it means that we were left in a condition, a spiritual condition that we could do nothing about,
yeah,
that we needed someone outside of us to come and save us.
Yes.
And that's what God did. He sent Jesus. He sent Jesus to take upon himself our sins. and then to be raised from the dead 3 days later so that we could have eternal life. And once we receive that life, then that condition of total depravity is removed. We're alive. We've been made alive together with Christ. We've crossed over from death to life. Now, some folks will hear that word total depravity, and they'll think we're just, as evil as we possibly could be. And that's really not what this concept is about. It's just talking about our spiritual condition apart from Jesus Christ. Yeah. And it really speaks to our need of a Savior. And praise be to God that He sent Jesus Christ to be that Savior that could save us completely from the law of sin and death.
Yes, indeed. Well, again, it's a basic gospel with Bob Christopher, Richard Piper. I'm Bob Davis, and we're glad that you've joined us. And if it is the first half of the 3 o'clock hour, you're hearing the live broadcast, 844-322-2742. That's the number to dial. We'd love to hear from you.
Well, thanks, Bob. We had a question from yesterday's broadcast from Kelly, and she is asking a similar question to what Don posed as far as total depravity, and she's wanting to know, how do we reconcile the sin that Adam committed to what we believers commit? And I think the answer to that is simply this, that we sin because we're sinners by nature. It's just the natural outflow of who we are before coming to know Christ. Well, that nature is reversed. We are given new hearts. We're made into new creations in Christ Jesus. And now we have this desire to trust the Lord. But as believers, sometimes we give in to the desires of the flesh. Sometimes we give in to the temptations of the world. And when we do, that's sin. And when that occurs, we know we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who was the propitiation for our sins, and not only for our sins, but the sins of the entire world. So Jesus Christ is our answer, and that's why we can look to Him with this grateful heart, because He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. So it's sometimes when we realize that we're all condemned, that all of mankind fell under that condemnation because of the sin of that one man, we look at that and say, that's not fair. That doesn't seem fair. And we hear that a lot, don't we, Richard?
Yeah, we do. And you have to realize how different Adam was than we are. Adam was created perfect. We were born spiritually dead. So for us, sin is the natural response. For Adam, sin was not the natural response. Sin required an active rebellion against God to say, in effect, to God, I don't believe you. I'm going to go on my own, and I'm going to see what happens. That's not you and me. I mean, we do rebel, and whenever we sin, it's because we've taken our eyes off of Jesus. We're doing it in our own strength, but it's still the natural human condition now. Mm-hmm. For Adam, it was not, and that's why Jesus is so important. He was the second Adam. Jesus was born sinless. He was born spiritually alive, and so the argument has never been, can I overcome Adam's sin and my own? The argument has always been, did Jesus overcome that sin? And He did, absolutely. Therefore, we've got this hero motif. In Adam's case, He represented the entire human race. He failed, we died. In Jesus' case, He represented the entire human race. He succeeded, and we can live.
Yes, absolutely. So, Kelly, we hope that answers your question. One final note on this is that the root of all sin is unbelief.
Yes.
So when Adam and Eve decided to eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, unbelief gripped their hearts. Mm-hmm. Said, we're no longer going to trust what God has said. We are going to trust in this lie that Satan has delivered to us, and we're going to eat, and we're going to become like God, and we're going to be able to determine good from evil on our own.
Yes.
So unbelief became the core, the root of all sin. And that's the job of the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. to go out into the world, to convict the world wrong about sin, righteousness, and judgment as it relates to sin, because the world does not believe in Jesus. So the root of all sin is unbelief.
Yes, indeed. And in line with everything we're talking about comes the question, how can I know that my sins are forgiven? Well, to help our listeners answer that question, we're offering this excellent little booklet called Forgiveness, The Door to Life. Coming to grips with what Jesus accomplished for us on that cross will change your life literally forever. But until you rest in his finished work, you'll never experience the abundance of the life that he has for you. So request your free copy today at basicgospel.net. Again, it's the booklet Forgiveness, The Door to Life, and your copy is free at basicgospel.net.
Well, thanks, Bob. Let's go to Dallas, Texas, and talk with Larry. Hi, Larry. Welcome to Basic Gospel.
Hey, how you doing?
Doing well, thank you. How are you?
I'm pretty good. I just had a I've been looking at this recently and wanted to do a study, and I just Googled every verse in the Bible that talks about losing salvation, and one of the verses that came up was 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, which the whole chapter seems to kind of talk about this, but those verses specifically. And I was wondering, what exactly did those mean? If you could give any kind of clarification to those verses.
Well, sure, Larry. We would be glad to do that. And this is one of those scary chapters in the Bible. You read it and you think, oh my goodness, there might be a possibility that I could lose salvation. But when you look at it more closely, you realize that he is speaking to a specific group of people. And he identifies that group in the very first verse of chapter 2. He says this, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction." And the rest of the chapter is really a description of what these false prophets are all about. And at the end, at the very end, it gives this proverb, "The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire." So they may have cleaned themselves on the outside. They may have dressed themselves in such a way that they've blended in to the church. They look like one of us. They talk like us to some regards. But when their heart is truly revealed, they're revealed as false prophets.
Yes.
And I think when we understand that, this whole chapter really falls into place quite nicely for us.
Oh, okay. I thought it was I thought he was talking to like the church or saved people in the church, and I thought he was referring to backsliding.
No, he's really talking to false prophets. You know, once you're saved, Larry, and you'll always be described in the Bible and by God himself as a child of God, a saint by calling, righteous, holy, perfect, blameless. Those are the words that God is going to use to describe his children, those who have been truly born again of the Spirit, those who are trying to sneak in through another way. He's going to use the language that he uses here in 2 Peter 2. He's going to call them false prophets. And there's a lot of terrible descriptors in here.
Yeah.
But he's not talking about believers. He will never talk about believers in
that way
with this type of language.
Okay. Thanks. I appreciate it.
You're welcome, Larry. Mm-hmm. Thanks for your call. We sure appreciate it.
Larry, I would suggest you change your study a little bit. Start looking up passages that talk about your assurance of salvation rather than scaring you about perhaps losing your salvation. Because there's a lot of passages in the Bible that, if you take them the wrong way, can lead you to think that you might be losing your salvation. Mm-hmm. But you can only lose your salvation if Jesus failed. Jesus did not fail.
Absolutely.
Yeah. And the other part of that, When you were born again, you received Jesus. Jesus mm-hmm. came to live inside of you. The writer of Hebrews says he has an indestructible life, and you live because he lives, and he's going to live forever. His life is indestructible, which means your life in him is indestructible as well.
Well, I'll definitely do some more research on that. I think that may be what I'm missing in context in some of these verses when I read them. I guess that's the problem with skipping around chapter by chapter.
Yes.
Well, let me do this, Larry. Let me put you on hold, and I want to send you a copy of my book, Simple Gospel, Simply Grace. And it really lays out the gospel message in detail. It gives passage after passage after passage that will give you the assurance that you're looking for. And we'd just love to send it to you as our way of saying thanks for calling the program.
Okay, thank you.
Well, you hold on, and we'll get it to you as quickly as we can, my friend. Thank you.
You can find Basic Gospel at basicgospel.net. Under the Resources tab there, you can find Bob's book, Simple Gospel, Simply Grace, and we encourage you to pick up a copy of it, friends. It's a no-brainer to get that one and to really get into the issue of what we need to do as far as the grace of God is concerned and assimilating it into our lives and making it a part of our lives. So Simple Gospel, Simply Grace is a wonderful way, a wonderful resource. You know, the Basic Gospel app is a great way to pose a question to Basic Gospel. Corey did that, and he said, "My question is one built on frustration and a need to vent. Why do many pastors insist on quoting Jesus saying he didn't come to destroy the law but to fulfill it, ostensibly to substantiate their belief that salvation includes keeping the principles of the law? They have no proper scriptural basis and refuse to see New Testament scriptures that refute that notion." That's from Corey, who wrote to us through the Basic Gospel app.
Well, that's great. That's a great question. We have to realize we're New Covenant. We're not Old Covenant. So the Bible is divided into two testaments, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And in the Old Testament, we see a covenant there. It's called the Mosaic Covenant or the Law. And in the New Testament, we see a different covenant. It's called the New Covenant. So Jesus Christ fulfilled that old covenant in death. He lived a perfect life, became the perfect sacrifice, the one who could take upon himself the sins of the world and offer himself in such a way to God the Father that the sacrifice would be accepted. And he did that, and he fulfilled it. In death, he fulfilled that old covenant. But also in death, he ushered in a new covenant.
Yes.
So there was a change. There was a dividing line. That cross was the dividing line between the old and the new. The old ended, the new began. And in this new, we're not to be led by the law. We're not to be there to try to live up to the righteous requirements of the law. Jesus has already done that for us, but he has given us his Spirit, and in this new covenant, we're to be led internally by the Spirit of God. Now, the Spirit of God is going to lead us on a plane that is much higher than the plane that the law was on. It's called the law of love. It's called the law of faith. It's called the law of hope. And that's where we live today, and it's so vitally important for us to understand that. And when we do, everything falls into place. And these troubling passages, the Sermon on the Mount, for example, become crystal clear to us. We can see exactly what Jesus was doing in that passage in preparing the hearts of people for this new covenant that was coming at his death.
Absolutely. Well, it's Basic Gospel, everybody. So glad you're with us today. Remember that if you have a question between now and our next broadcast, use our 24-hour listener line, 844-322-2742, to record your question, and we'll talk about it on the air. Again, that's 844-322-2742, or drop an email to bob@basicgospel.net. Well, now for Bob Christopher, for Richard Piper, and all the ministry team, I'm Bob Davis with your invitation to be back again tomorrow for another edition of Basic Gospel. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.